What happens to a person once they're dead? Maybe you've wrestled and grappled with that question before. And down through history, I think every generation has indeed struggled with that age-old question. What happens after we die? And many misconceptions have arisen in the quest for the truth. Of course, some feel like they're simply just going to be worm food. You know, when I die, I'm just going to go in the ground and that's it. Worm food, that's it. Nothing less, nothing more. Still, others believe maybe that they're going to return to this life in some other form, perhaps, or some other life, and that's going to be predicated upon how they've lived their life here the first time, or maybe that was the second or the third time they had lived it, according to what they think. You know, even stranger would be to think that your mom was once a cat, and maybe you've heard people say, "Ah, oh, I was a tiger in my previous life," and you kind of go, "My goodness, okay." And I think one misconception that can be probably most alarming is the idea that everybody's just going to go to heaven. Everyone's going to go to heaven when you die. Now, as a pastor, I've had to do a few funerals, and it's difficult to hear the response of many when grieving over the loss of a loved one. And the response oftentimes is, well, they're in a better place now. They're in a better place. And we certainly desire to bring comfort to those who are dealing with the death of a loved one. And I'm okay even with hearing about, you know, a hot-headed aunt who was very ornery as being just, oh, she was passionate and feisty. Sometimes we try to, you know, rework that attitude. Or, you know, that weird uncle who was non-social and lived out in a shack in the woods. Well, he just loved to get alone with nature. You know, we always try to kind of have that revisionist sort of look upon these people to paint things in a much better light. You know, we can handle that. But one thing that's difficult to embrace is when a person who lived a life completely tuned out to the things of God or just lived a very wicked and immoral life is eulogized into a saint and told that, well, they're now in a better place. You know, there's a pair of brothers who lived absolutely awful lives. If there was any way that they could make money by breaking the law, they did it. If there was any moral standard that they could violate, they would do it. And both became very wealthy through their evil and immoral lifestyles. Well, the older brother had passed away, and the younger brother went to the minister doing the service, and he told the minister that he would give $25,000 to the church if the minister would say one thing during his brother's funeral service, and that was that he was a saint. Well, the minister's church was in a bit of a financial pinch, and they had to do some renovations to their building and a little short on money. So he agreed to do that, only he said, you know, I'm going to need to have that money up front. Well, the brother agreed. And the preacher then, you know, took the check to the bank and next day did the funeral. And he said the funeral about this man that had passed away said this was a complete and utter sinner. He cheated people, he stole from them, he committed wicked and immoral acts. There wasn't really anything good to say about him. But next to his brother, he was a real saint. It's true, isn't it, how we like to kind of, you know, paint people in a good light or always think of the positive things in that kind of context. And I know in death that there is a pressure to always give that reassurance that the person lived a good life and is now in a better place. But is this really true? What do you believe? As we've been studying through the book of Daniel, we've been going through this chapter by chapter, verse by verse on Sundays. And we've made our way now to the last chapter of Daniel. We're not going to go through this fully this morning. We'll continue it and finish it next Sunday. But we come upon a very interesting verse here in Daniel chapter 12. It's found in verse 2. And it says this: "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So, what does this reveal to us? Well, first of all, I think it reveals simply that there will be a resurrection for all. That this life is not the end of it. There will be a resurrection for all, but there will be two different destinations. Daniel, who was a very wise and God-fearing man, was given some valuable insight into what happens to us after we die. And it only gets confirmed and cleared up for us as we move into the New Testament, as we see things now from the other side of the cross. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29, he said this, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Interesting that Jesus says, to those that have done good, to the resurrection of life. Well, what does that mean? That can easily be misinterpreted, can it? And indeed, it often sets the basis for how people think that they will be judged if I do good. So the reason, you know, if I live a good life, then I'm going to be just fine in that day. But this misconception is based on the presupposition that God grades on a curve. You ever had a teacher in school that grades on a curve? That can be a very big advantage to you, you know, if you're in a class that's not very bright, right? So in other words, grading on a curve means you don't just give an A based on a standard of evaluation or grade. It's not by saying, you know, those that are from 93% to 100% on that test, you're going to get an A. That sort of, it says, no, we're going to take the top 10% and they're going to get an A. And then the middle, you know, or the second 20% is going to get a B. The middle 40% will get a C, and so forth down the line. Then the last 10%, they get the F, right? Grading on a curve. And many people think, well, maybe this is how God's going to judge things. In other words, if we think that way, we'll always find somebody that perhaps we're better than. Well, that guy gets the F. But me, I'm a little bit better than that person. Maybe I'm in the C or the B range, and well, that should be good enough to get into heaven. We like to think that God kind of judges on the grades on the curve, and so he'll compare us to how other people have been, and we always think, oh, I'm much better than a lot of people. Can always find somebody that we think we've done better than. And the problem there is simply that we use the wrong standard of evaluation. Because here's the deal, is that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for us to do what we were unable to do for ourselves. The Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin brings death. And the Bible says that all have sinned. In other words, we all have deserved death. We're not just talking about physical death here. It's that we know that's going to come upon every person. It's one thing that this life can guarantee. People say it's death and taxes. That's the two guarantees you can have in life. But we're not just talking about physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death and an eternal separation from God. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Now, we've already seen in Daniel that there will be a resurrection of all those that have passed away, and death is not the end. But there's a problem here that needs to be remedied, and that is sin. Sin is that which gets in the way of our right standing with God and before God. And that's why Jesus came to this world and died on the cross. He died to take upon himself the judgment and the wrath of God for our sin, for your sin, and for my sin. All of us have been in that same boat. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's standard and God's law. We've been guilty of that. Sin's marred that relationship before God, separated us. And that had to be remedied. That sin issue had to be remedied. That's why Jesus died on a cross. He took upon himself the judgment and the wrath of God for us. He stood in our place and received what we should have, and that was death. And so Jesus now has become that standard of goodness. We're not good by our own works, but by his good and completed work that he did for us on the cross at Calvary. And so our right standing now before God is accomplished by faith in Christ, by us putting our trust in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness is not by ourselves or in ourselves. It's through Christ's righteousness. Matthew 25, verse 46 says that these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous go into eternal life. Again, that the righteous are not those that have gone to church, you know, three times a week or read their Bible every single day or prayed every day. That doesn't make you righteous. Your righteousness is based on putting your trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only good and righteous one. And he's paid the price for our sin. So that if we put our trust in him, that's how we are seen as righteous before God. Not putting your trust in yourself. So Daniel points out here that there will be some that after death move on to eternal life, and some who will move on to everlasting contempt. Two realities here, heaven or hell. Now, if we truly believe that we would live forever, I think that that would profoundly change the way that we live our lives. It would profoundly just simply change our lives. But, you know, after talking about these things, there still might be those that question, this all sounds a little airy-fairy, a little dreamy, a little, you know, made up for me to really believe that it's real. Well, Paul himself dealt with those who were opposed or questioned the reality of eternity, the reality of eternity for themselves. And he wrote to the people in Corinth about the reality of the resurrection. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. See, the people in Corinth were not questioning the reality of Jesus' resurrection. They were questioning the reality that they themselves would one day be resurrected. To them, it was very clear that Christ had risen again. Paul wrote there in verses 4 to 8 how Christ had risen again and was seen by many. We talked about that in our sunrise service, how Christ appeared to various people after he had been crucified and placed in the tomb. He rose again 3 days later. He didn't just ascend into heaven for people to go, well, I think he's alive. I don't know. He's not in the tomb. There's grave clothes there, but I'm not sure where he is exactly. No, he rose again and he appeared to people. 500 people at once, it says. The early church believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had risen again. They weren't sure about themselves, though, what that meant for themselves. So, Paul now, through the book of Corinthians here, or through this chapter in Corinthians, here's what Paul's argument was now. Look at verse 12 with me there. He says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. That's not saying, you know, if we're not really sure, but if he's... No, in the Greek here, when Paul says if, it really implies that the condition in which is written after it is true. In other words, you could read it this way and say, since Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead. Everybody believed that. Since Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead. And so Paul goes on now to list in these next few verses six suppositions of what life would be like without the resurrection. Look at these with me, starting verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. He says, first of all, that our preaching is purposeless. If Christ has not risen from the grave, and we don't have the hope and the expectation of that resurrection power in our own lives and eternal life, then our preaching is purposeless. Our preaching is empty, he says. There's no good news apart from the resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, he says in that second part of verse 14 that our faith is fruitless. He says your faith is empty. God can't help us if there is no resurrection. We're believing in just some empty promise. Thirdly, leaders are liars in verse 15, he says. And we are found false witnesses of God. Paul and the disciples must have conspired together to deliberately deceive innocent people if the resurrection is not true. Fourthly, saints are still sinners then. Verse 16 and 17. If Christ is not risen, he says, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That's a biggie. Generally speaking, we would be no better off spiritually than unbelievers. Apart from the resurrection, it means that sin was not won at the cross, and that leaves only two possibilities. There is no God, and we are forever bound to our failures. Or there is a God, and our failures are continuing to mount up against us without hope of redemption or mercy. Fifthly, in verse 18, loved ones remain lost. He says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And apart from the resurrection of Jesus, we will never be reunited with those loved ones that have believed in Jesus and have died. Continues to remain a great gulf there that can never be bridged. And lastly, number six, life is listless. He says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. See, if Jesus can't be counted upon in the life to come, then he cannot be counted upon in this life. If we can't count on him in the life to come, we can't count on him even right now in the present. Gone would be all our peace and joy, which is ours in Christ, as life would be nothing more than a joke, which we are the brunt of it. We all would be crying out, is this all there is? As we just await this non-existence. What is the point to life then? But it all comes back to verse 20 here. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Wow. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Isn't that an incredible hope and expectation that we have as believers in Christ who have put our trust in Jesus Christ? All those horrible suppositions just simply fall to the ground in defeat, because the simple truth is this, that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we all become living proof of that truth. Through Jesus Christ, lives have been changed. Not only presently, but one day they will be changed eternally, where he goes on to say in chapter 15 that this corruption will put on incorruption, this mortality will put on immortality. What an incredible reality we have here. There's more to life than just this life. And it's all secured and established for us by Jesus defeating sin and the grave. And he rose again and has brought eternal life, putting that stamp of approval, that validation upon the work he did on the cross. He's brought eternal life with him to those who will but believe. 1 John 5:11-13 says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I pray today that every single person here in this room knows the reality of the resurrection. Not just in Jesus Christ, but in the fact that you too one day will be resurrected. But what do you believe? Where will you go? Because Jesus has paved the way, and he's paid the price for us to be with him in heaven, to spend eternal life with him. There's that reality, and sadly there's the other reality, that those who do not call out to Jesus, who do not repent of sin and put their trust in Jesus, end up in hell. Your sin will either be judged on the cross, or it will be judged for eternity in hell. But that sin must be judged. I've chosen to allow my sin to be judged on the cross. So that's what Jesus came to do. And I have a blessed hope now. And I pray that that reality is known by each and every person here in this room. And if you don't know that, if you're not sure where you will go when you die, you can today call out to Jesus and say, and admit that your sin has not been dealt with, that you're a sinner. And you need to simply turn from your sin. And that word repent just simply means to change one's mind, to change direction. You're turning away from that place of sin, and you're turning now to Jesus Christ and saying, I don't want to go down this path because that leads to death. I want to turn to you. And I want to put my trust in you and in the work you've done for me on the cross. And by repenting of sin and turning to Jesus and putting your trust in him, you can have the assurance of eternal life. That's the good news, people. And I hope you know that today. And if you don't, I want you to come and talk to me after. I want you to say, hey, I need to know more about that because I don't know what's going to happen to me. Come and talk with me after. If a friend brought you, talk to your friend. They'd be happy to share with you a little bit more. But the reality is that not only do we have a blessed hope in eternal life, but because Jesus is alive today, we see changed lives today. We see that work happening presently. And today I've asked a friend of mine to come and share his testimony because I want to just take this day, Resurrection Sunday, to share how Jesus can change a life. Ernie Casper, come on up here. Ernie's been a good friend of mine. He lives in the neighborhood and has just been a real blessing. And the Lord has done a lot of neat things in his life. Not only in his salvation, but some of the things that Ernie's had to go through in the past little while. And the things that God's calling him to do. And so, Ernie, I'm going to pass it over to you and just allow you to take some time to share what Jesus has done in your life, okay? Let me grab a microphone for you.
Hello, everybody. I'm just a little nervous. But I would like to just quickly pray that I'm able to speak properly. I had a stroke, so if we could just quickly pray, I would appreciate that. Dear God, I just pray that you would be able to physically help me to speak words of your grace and the resurrection of your hope in our lives. And that you are fully capable of removing any stone that may be in our lives that are hindering us from moving forward and profoundly speaking your gospel in our actions. I pray that you'd bless everyone today with hopefully the words that I may speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
People are wondering. He didn't have a stroke on the way up here.
Yeah, so he says. I just want to start first with Exodus 4:10. And it said, but Moses said, no, Lord, don't send me. I have never been a good speaker, and I haven't become one since you began to speak to me. I am a poor speaker, slow and hesitant. I find that to be very profound because the doubts that he had were expressed to God. And he obviously wasn't a very smooth talker. And God still used him in a profound way. And he's written in all through history. And, you know, you can mention it to anyone in almost anyone knows about Moses. So, first off, I want to speak about, just quickly, that I came to know Christ when I was about 7 years old. And I felt very heavily convicted when I saw Billy Graham and another speaker. And it sat in my mind every night. After I heard the testimony and the word being spoken. In fact, I dreamed about heaven every night and was plagued with the idea of living forever. I was like, that's not possible, you know. And that actually scared me for a little bit until when I accepted Christ, it became a comfort. And I want to just move forward on to the stroke, just to show the power of God. First of all, about 4 years ago, while I was at work at the MSA hospital, during lunchtime, I had my stroke. I was sitting outside eating a sandwich. I don't know what sandwich it is, but I'm not eating it again. Whatever was in there was not pleasant. I had been working for about 4 years in the hospital with stroke survivors, specializing with rehabbing them. I loved them to no end, and I enjoyed my job. And hopefully they enjoyed me just the same. There was a lot of laughter, a lot of tears. And most of the time I did say, you know, this is just a moment in your life. You have the opportunity to shape your future and to be proud of it when you look back. So little did I know how much that was going to come to become a test for me. And many of my coworkers, I would give often verses. We would have debates at lunchtime about the existence of God and whatnot. And I said, you know, it's appointed unto every man to die once and thereafter judgment. And that really shocked them when I had the stroke the week later after this big discussion. And it's like, wow, man, that guy really acts on his words. He's a method actor. And that day that I had the stroke, I will just describe it to you in just a short amount because I want to talk about what has happened since then that is amazing. During that stroke, I felt suddenly as though the ground started to melt, the trees started to bend, and the sky was like a painting, you know, when you throw water on it, everything starts dripping. All the colors started going into each other, and sounds started disappearing. And I just thought right away, oh, I must be, you know, having some kind of a spell, or, you know, maybe I'm just dizzy or something. And when I got up to return to work, I started to lose my speech. And at that time, I spoke to a lot of people in different languages at work, and it was a fun challenge for most of the people there. They would write on the board, you know, in Korean or Japanese or Mandarin or Tagalog or whatever it was, and they would write the words on, and then they would challenge me to see if I would say those words the next day. So we had this big, huge board full of all these different languages. And when I walked in, this Korean girl was asking me, you know, how things were going and how did I feel. And I answered her back in Japanese, and I'm sure that didn't really go over well because she just stared at me, and then she said, something's wrong with you, you know, you don't look right. And I got instantly angry with her, and that was just not characteristic of me. I was such a jovial person. And I just told her, just leave me alone, go away, what's wrong with you, man? And then she just walked away like, what? Oh, man, seriously. And as I walked to work with a patient, I all of a sudden all the words became garbly. Like, it's like, I don't know how to explain it. It's just suddenly like, you know, if you type on a keyboard and certain keys don't work, you know, you type out a word, but suddenly it's not coming out like a word anymore. And that's exactly what was happening in my brain. And over the next few weeks for the next few days, things became really horribly clear. Something was definitely going wrong. And I went home. Yes, I drove home. The physiotherapist and my coworkers that were working with me didn't want to believe that something was wrong. They couldn't imagine that a young person would have a stroke. We worked with so many elderly people. It just you just can't imagine something like that. It's out of the ordinary. So when I went home, we went to the doctors and we got a doctor's order, referral. Thank you. Just shout it out anytime. Got a medication. No, no. I got a doctor's order and a referral to go to the Memorial Hospital and get a CAT scan. And when we went in there, I had to wait for a considerable amount of time. And when I did go in, they refused to give me a CAT scan. There was something about me being inebriated and looking like I was on drugs. So, such a motivator. anyways, I went home and, you know, I accepted the doctor's assessment that it was just a migraine and things were the way they were because I was in denial. I didn't want to accept it. And over the next few weeks, it became shockingly clear. And as I went back to work, the moment that I stepped in the hospital, I actually had, when I was walking back to the hospital to work, I had it felt pretty much like another stroke happening at that moment when I walked back through I was walking through the park to the hospital, and it happened again in the same spot. And I was thinking, you know, I really hate this park. I don't want to ever go back here again. But as I walked in, a nurse that worked with me all the time, we did a lot of bantering, you know, and joking around. And she looked at me within 5 minutes, and she said, "Sit down, Ernie." Took the flashlight out and said a few words, asked me to say them back. And she turned to her friend and says, "I think he's had a stroke." It was just that quick. And because she knew me so well. Anyways, I'm going to progress to go past that point because there was a long, painful process. I lost a lot of friends in that short time, close friends, because I wasn't the same person anymore. And I wasn't laughing anymore. I had outbursts of anger because of my brain, random swearing, which I'm sure doesn't go over well with some people, you know. You're eating a burger and beep, 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 beep. Yeah, it's like, whoa, hey, cool, not really. So, you know, there was just a sudden season of change. And don't mind me if I do cry at times because I just have these memories burnt in my mind of all the suffering. Anyways, as I began to learn to walk, talk, read, and write in various degrees, there's just this part of you when you start losing everything around you. You know that story about Job? That is a very precious story. Who are we to judge another person when they're going through something, when they're going through a loss? You know, the greatest thing that we are given that is free is love. To love people beyond their limitations. And I remember one night when I had my first seizure. It was like a big truck just hit me about 7,000 times. Didn't want to give up. But you know what? I think that seizure thought it could break me. I think the stroke thought it could break me. But I remember lying down and crying and saying, God, I'm more than my words. I'm more than my laughter. I'm more than my pain. You are my I am. I needed him to embrace me. And I needed him to just accept me and carry me for a while. Shortly after that period of time, that probably about a year or so, I decided that I did not want my suffering and my pain and my loss to become my dream or my nightmare. I wanted to be more than my situation. And so I started praying that God could give me a dream, a new dream, and something I could do to maybe hopefully be an inspiration to others. Like Terry Fox, or, you know, he was my hero when I was growing up. So I decided to start running, doing martial arts. Who would have thought? What a great idea. Some guy walking around like this and, hey, I'm going to go and do martial arts. It was just a zany and crazy idea. But God put it in my heart. I had dreams every night. And it started to become a passion. It started to burn in me. And so every day I'd go out in the park and I would practice kicking. I'd practice trying to do flips. Oh, man, I'm glad I don't have any video footage of that. It is not GSP. It's not martial arts. It really looked unimpressive. Anyways, I practiced every day, whether it was raining. You know, I went out there. I had passion for it. I met Brett a couple times out there or around the area jogging and trying to, you know, do what I felt was my dream. Anyways, as months turned to a year, to another year, I had this goal of wanting to get 22 kilometers. Just a small goal. And I started with 1 kilometer. I had seizures, the vision problems, you name it. It was just all happening during the running. But I kept pressing forward. I kept trying. I did 1 kilometer. I did 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, 22, 30, 35. And just Friday, I finished 40. And so, and here's the clincher. This is what blows me away. I'm not really noticing it as a miracle as much as maybe other people are seeing it as. I'm just thinking, I need to get 42. I need to get to 42. I need to do a marathon. And it's just this goal ahead of you. And I don't know if I'm quoting this right, but Billy Graham said, people, I think, die for a lack of vision. And for me, God gave me this vision, and he knew that this was a part of me that was going to just set on fire. You know what I mean? Like, he knew this burning had to happen, this season of losing so much. Because now I knew what it was like to have that freedom to take a step, that freedom to laugh, the freedom to be able to actually lift my lips and smile. All this stuff that was gone, I have back. I have a freedom. And now, since the running has begun, I'm doing a, is it okay to say the, I'm doing a run on May 8th, and Nature's Fair is sponsoring it. And in fact, they're going to be setting up tables and giving goodie bags to people who are joining in the run. And I, my story has gotten to Vega Sports, which is Brendan Brazier, who's the founder of this sports drink. He's a Ironman medalist. And he saw the videos, and he's been inspired, and he wants to talk with me. And I cannot even explain the amount of opportunities that have just ballooned out of this. And my story will be in the paper locally, and it'll be hopefully in the Abbotsford paper. And we're right now trying to get the television to get involved. And Toy Traders has sponsored all the shirts for the run, and all because I just kept going to every single person and asking. And I would get maybe, 100 no's. Even some people would laugh. But there's that persistence that I got because of the running. You know what I mean? My character has changed. I don't take no for an answer. I'm sorry, but that's just the way I am. So I take lemons and I make apple juice. And so Sean Aiken, a guy from a documentary called 52 Jobs in 52 Weeks, had heard my story. His documentary's been premiering all over Canada. He's going to be running with me. And I'm not sure how that all happened. My wife somehow set that. She brought me to a premiere, and he was actually there, so I was all excited. So I told my story. So anyways, the whole point is this. If I didn't believe in this dream, I wouldn't step forward. I wouldn't go forward. And if I didn't believe that God was with me and that he has me in his hands, I couldn't move forward. He is my breath. So I just want to tell you that if you are struggling with something and if you are battling whatever fear may be keeping you in a tomb, know that Jesus Christ has resurrected us to a new hope and a new victory. And that in my opinion, Jesus probably laughed when he got out of that tomb. Because I sure would. I'd be laughing uncontrollably and people be thinking I might be weird. But I would be so excited because I have a newfound freedom. So my invitation to you is to find that new freedom. As Christians, to embrace the victory and know that we can live as more than just people who exist. We can live as people who are victorious. So, praise God, and I hope that that message will bless you, and have a good week.
Awesome. Thanks, Ernie. Yeah, thanks, Ernie. So, I certainly want to be, as a fellowship, just praying for Ernie, and especially for May 8th coming up, as the run is really for stroke awareness, right, Ernie? So just looking to bring some attention to that. But it's just so good getting to know Ernie. And just, he talks about what the stroke did to him. But I'm thankful for what Jesus has done for him because there is a joy. And you can talk about sometimes the shift in character, the anger. But whenever I'm with Ernie, there's just a real joy in Jesus that I see in his heart and his life. And I know all this is stemming from that relationship and the work that Jesus has done in his life that's giving him that next step forward every time. And so that's, again, just that resurrection power that we have in Jesus Christ. And so blessed by that. Worship team, where are you guys? Come on up. We're going to just close our service with a couple more songs. So let's just take this time to worship the Lord and, again, just to thank him for all he's done. Let's all stand up together.